Well, thanks again for making it out on this cold December's evening. This evening we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're still in this time. We were in 2 Corinthians this morning, so we're in 1 Corinthians this evening, chapter 15. So I'll just read this, just the first eight verses we're going to read from today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren, at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, that's the apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. So we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul is writing of the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he discusses in this passage, in the whole chapter, the importance of this resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he has conquered death. We who believe on him shall one day be resurrected unto life, where we will spend eternity with him in the kingdom of heaven. Just going back to verses 1 and 2 of the passage, we see it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Yes, it's the gospel whereby which also ye are saved. This is the phrase, and this is where our focus will be this evening. Schofield states the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation implies the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes. He says it's in three tenses. Salvation is in three tenses. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. Ephesians 2 verse 4 reads, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God is rich in mercy, and by his grace we are saved. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Justice is getting what we do deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So Psalm 103 verses 8 and 12 describes the mercy of God. It says in this passage, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We see that God, from this passage, has infinite mercy. There is enough of it for everyone, and God delights to show his mercy and compassion. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, Who is like a God unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Yes, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. God's love is so great because of the price he paid. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was sent to die for us in agony at the cross at Calvary. God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches it showers on its objects. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The way we receive the gift of eternal life is through faith. Faith means that we must take our place as lost, guilty sinners and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 and 10 reads, God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God delivers us from the penalty of sin. He constantly delivers us from the power of sin, and in a day yet future, he will deliver us from the very presence of sin. We are not saved, of course, according to our works. God has given us the free gift of salvation through his grace. We cannot merit our own salvation through various works and deeds. God has bestowed upon us the free gift of salvation without condition or price. The price was paid at Calvary when he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is according to God's purpose and grace. Why should God so love ungodly sinners that he was willing to send his only Son to die for them? Why should he go to such a cost to save sinners from hell and to bring those who are saved to heaven so that they could spend eternity with him? It's because God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 verse 18, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is love. Let's turn quickly or briefly to 1 John 4, chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll look at a little passage here. So in 1 John 4 and verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, God manifested his love at the cross when he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice there for our sins. We see two purposes here given for the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It says in verse 9 that we might live through him, and in verse 10 that he might be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us as a mighty conqueror. We can have life through him who says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die that we may live. He died for us. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation, that is, sacrifice for our sins. It is what God did for us to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. God is love, and therefore he wants to forgive and save sinners. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved from the habit and dominion of sin. As it says in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be under grace. You will receive the indwelling Holy Spirit as the power for holy living. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, this is a tremendous truth. It doesn't say that there's no mistakes, no failures, and no sins to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, believers, we do make mistakes and we do sin. There are, of course, consequences for sinning. You know, if punishment for stealing or being found out telling a lie, there's consequences for sins, for example. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he frees us from the penalty of sin. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets us free from the law of sin and death. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered condemnation for us on the cross. God sent his Son to save us. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Yes, he who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and when we are in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. Another illustration is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are transformed from the moment of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Saviour. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Hereunto he calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, have you obtained this glory? God's desire is for all to be saved, but men are lost through their own deliberate choice to reject the gospel. It says of God in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, he will have who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering justward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is calling you by the gospel of truth to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're listening even on the internet, and you maybe have not already done so, but will you accept Christ? Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? Believers, they share in the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, praying for believers everywhere, in John 17, verse 24, said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It also says in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Yeah, what a glorious future we see for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This is in contrast to the future assigned to the lost, who it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved at the Lord's return from all the bodily infirmities that are the result of sin and God's curse upon the sinful world. We'll now look at Romans 8, verse 18 to 23. So just look, turn to Romans chapter 8. So we'll start just in verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, Paul is writing, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is the passage that deals with the very real problem of pain and suffering. When God finished his creation, it says in Genesis 1 verse 31, it said, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But Wiersbe states here that today it is a groaning creation. There is suffering and death. There is pain, all of which is the result of Adam's sin, not the fault of creation. We see in verse 18 there's suffering. In verse 20 there's vanity. Verse 21 there's bondage of corruption and pain. In verse 22, when a woman is giving birth, there's pain, but the pain ends when the child is delivered. One day creation will be delivered, and instead of groaning, there will be glory. As we saw this morning, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst we do endure afflictions and trials today, we can look forward to tomorrow's glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, today's groanings and sufferings will be exchanged for tomorrow's glorious liberty when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In verse 23 of the passage, it says, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is the redemption of the body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We wait and hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. It also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41 to 44, that there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We see there what I've just read. There's a contrast between believers' bodies, how they are now and how they will be in eternity. At this present time, our bodies are subject to disease and death. And when we die, we will decompose and return to dust. But it is not so with resurrection bodies. They will no longer be subject to sickness or decay. The same bodies will be raised in incorruption, free from the marks of getting older and the traces of sin. The bodies will no longer be sown in weakness, but raised in power. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And perhaps if you're listening, are you sure of the eternal destination of your spiritual body? Well, you can be sure of your destination by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So the believer, upon salvation, will be brought into entire conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a living hope. This is according to his abundant mercy, to the abundant mercy that God has bestowed upon us. And this is assured to us by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have an inheritance incorruptible. This means nothing will ruin it, because it is undefiled. It cannot be stained or cheapened in any way. It will never grow old because it is eternal. It cannot wear out, nor can it disappoint us in any way. Kept by the phrase, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, believers are not kept by their own power, but by the power of God. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unites us to him. His power guards us and guides us, and we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are guarded until he returns. What a blessed assurance that we have. 1 John 3 verse 1 to 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You see, while we were his enemies, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. This wondrous love does not stop at the moment of salvation, but continues throughout the rest of our lives. Because God the Father loved us and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, we who put our trust in him become the children of God. Because God loves us, he wants us to live with him in the kingdom of heaven. Salvation from start to finish is an expression of the wondrous love of God. And when we experience this love, we should have no desire to live in sin. Salvation, it is by grace through faith. It is a free gift, and it is holy without works. Romans 3 verse 27 to 28, it says, "Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Yes, if salvation were by works, that would allow room for all kinds of boasting. Salvation is by grace through faith. The Lord Jesus Christ does all the saving. This is highlighted in the hymn, how deep the Father's love, which I'll read out. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Augustus Toplady writes, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Yes, the divine order is first salvation, then works. Titus 3 verse 5 to 8 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation comes not only because of God's kindness and love, but also because of his mercy. As we've seen, we cannot save ourselves. God saves us. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cleansed from all your sins. You're made a new person by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not only have we who are believers been washed and made new in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also been justified, we see in Titus 3 verse 7. Justification is the gracious act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. God puts to our account the righteousness of his Son so that we can be condemned no more. Isaiah 1 verse 18 reads, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is the result of God's kindness, love, mercy, and grace? The answer is hope. We are the heirs of God. We can draw on his riches, and when he comes, we will share his wealth and his kingdom forever. Are you looking for this blessed hope? Verses 3 and 4, we're back to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We see here the basic truths of the Gospel. The first truth is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we see here the reason for his death. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He took the sinner's place and bore the sinner's judgment. He died that we might never die. And we see another basic truth. This was according to the Scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and prophetic declarations concerning him. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them. And all the sacrifices of former dispensations pictured his one offering of himself upon the cross of Calvary. The prophets looked forward to that great event as the supreme fact of revelation. For example, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 12:13, and many other Old Testament scriptures set this forth. God declared in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Yes, only through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his precious blood could this be accomplished. And thank God it has indeed taken place, and in accordance with the scriptures. 1 John 1, verse 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, he was buried. This suggests the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's death. He was not merely sleeping or unconscious, as some have falsely tried to claim. Verse 4 also says, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yes, what victory over death, hell, sin, and Satan. Ironside writes, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Father's expression of satisfaction in the work his Son so blessedly accomplished on the cross, when he gave himself a ransom for our sins. The sin question settled. God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the highest glory, exalted to be a prince and a saviour. Having been delivered up to death for our offences, he has been raised again for our justification. In verses 5 to 8, we have witnesses to the resurrection. We see the witnesses, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Yes, we see the witnesses to the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, without the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Of course, without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Amen. So we see the fact here, the witnesses of this blessed fact. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in John 14 and 19, because I live, ye shall live also. It says at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we too can be assured that we also shall be raised one day. To believers, death is not the end. It is only sleep. The body sleeps, but the soul is at home with the Lord. Will you, perhaps if you're listening on the internet, will you be resurrected unto life eternal, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory? For this, you must accept the gospel message. And the gospel message is clear. There's only one way to heaven, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We must admit we're sinners, because it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 verse 10. And we must be willing to turn from sin. That's repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. You must believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and through prayer invite him into your life to become your personal Saviour. He's calling you to begin a wonderful new life with him. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There can be no mistakes. You'll not find eternal life through anything else, not through any other religion or vain philosophy of man. True life, that eternal life, cannot be found elsewhere but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So amen, and we'll bless the message of the wonderful message of the gospel. We're going to sing about the wonderful life of eternal life in the redemption song.